Well, I'll tell you what we need to really do is start with a prayer. And then we're going to build from there. Okay? Father, we come to you this afternoon with an open heart and mind. We're thankful for the many speakers that we've had so far this weekend. We're asking for the Holy Spirit to be present here this afternoon and to lead each one of us here. And those who will or are listening by various mediums in all truth and wisdom, and that you would open each person's eyes and ears so that each one of us might be able to understand more thoroughly the study of your holy word. Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to be making some references to years and dates in my talk here this afternoon, and I want you to know where I got most of the information that I'm using. I ruined my first set of books. I just bought these brown books, Food for Today, book number 3. This comes label 3 on it. And on page 78, or volume 18, page 30, Oscar Baker has got a sort of a chart of years, things that happen, okay? Being like all the rest of the speakers, you can't just always ride on accepting that. You got to sort of, if you find something out, you got to add it, and you got to work with it. And this is something that I use with the group. Mike, that we talked on the phone the other day about, but these were events. The year, starting with 4 BC with Christ, and went all the way down to where the temple was destroyed. And you'll find out in the talk why I got this up here, and I know most of you are not going to be able to read it from where you're sitting, but it helps my group sort of. I'm trying to, if you do enough of this, you try to draw a picture. 60% of the people that you deal with, you've got to draw them a picture. I'm a person that has to have a picture. But the blue ink represents events and writings. The red represents while Paul was free to travel, he wrote different books. Okay? And the green down here is written after Israel was set aside. And the black line is, I hope I'm fair in saying this, it's the line in the sand. This is when Israel was set aside. Okay? I will refer to that. And then on here also I got Paul from Paul preached that Jesus was a faith. There was a certain period of time and then Jesus was to Jews only. And then we got a period of time where Paul preached to Jew and Gentile. And then there where we finished up that he said just with the Gentiles. So that's where we're at. And then I got here another notice. But let's just open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. Everyone else has done it. I can't be any different than anyone else. So let's go with Colossians 1:23, okay? I'm going to start at verse 23. If you continue in the faith. Mike talked about the faith. The faith, I think the best expression I ever heard of the word, the faith, it's the coin, C-O-I-N, it's the coin of heaven. And I think it's really important that you have it. This group is, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, for I, Paul, am made a minister. Colossians 1:24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, but in his body's sake, which is the church. Verse 25, by which I was or am made a minister according to the dispensation from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. 26, even the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. 29, the last one. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Okay, the first part of verse 25, the words of which I was or am made a minister, those are written in the middle of passive voice, which tells you and I that these actions were not self-generated, okay? But they were placed on Paul by the Holy Spirit. Paul, according to his own words, tells us in verse 25, that the Lord had made him a minister of the church of the dispensation of God, that is also referred to in Ephesians 3, 2, and 7. And just for the record, this is the only time that Paul refers to himself as a minister of the church, that is, the body of Christ. And in verse 25, of which I was or am made a minister, let's look at the second part of verse 25, where it says, according to the dispensation from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Okay? Here we go. Uncover the first door. There were several things given to Paul to pass on. He tells us in Ephesians 3, 2, the dispensation of the grace of God was given to me for you. Then in Ephesians 3, 7 and 9, Paul was given the special grace of bringing, I did tell you that was coming, to light the dispensation of the ministry. Then, here we are, our verse for the weekend, Colossians 1:25, Paul was given to fulfill or complete the word of God. So this new divine administration that was given to Paul belonged to a new way in which the Lord would relate to his people. Before this dispensation was given, the Lord had related to his people through the law of Moses, which was what we can refer to as a legal relationship. Now the Lord was going to relate to his people through the church, which would be like a grace relationship. I guess you could just sort of say that Paul was made a chief caretaker of, quote, the truth, okay, that belonged to this new administration that was given to him for you. It literally throws the door wide open for the Gentiles to come into the Lord, and at the same time lays before the Jews a new way to approach the Lord. Okay? But wait a minute. Paul was given instructions to fulfill or to complete the word of God. And all of Paul's post-prison epistles were pretty much written from 62 to 68 AD. They were talking Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy. Okay? And there are those folks today who are stuck on tradition and are not rightly dividing the events in scriptures and would like to tell us that the book of Revelation was written by John around 90 AD or even as late as 96 AD. And also they would like to lead us to believe that the book of Revelation was the last book written in the Bible. However, I think that you will find that the book of Revelation was written before the end of the events that were recorded in Acts 28, when there was still the possibility that John would live to the coming of the Lord. And Revelation was written when Israel still had the hope of the coming of the Lord to set up his kingdom here on earth. And Revelation was written when those seven churches or synagogues were still in existence and needed the message. The book of Revelation predicts the same things that you will find been a lot made of the fact that John completed the canon of Scripture. But let's talk about some of the facts. Let's turn to, if you will, turn to the book of Revelation. The first five words of Revelation give us the title to the book. It is the revelation or unveiling of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Okay, the book of Revelation is about the coming of Jesus Christ to the earth to set up his kingdom. His title would be capital K, King of Kings, little K, capital K, King of little K kings, and capital L, Lord of little L lords. But they're not in quite agreement with a later revelation of the unveiling the Jesus Christ by the Apostle Paul in Colossians. We learn in chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, that we learn of Jesus Christ to be manifested or made known in heaven, and his title is the head of the church, which is his body. In Revelation 1:1, we discover that this revelation was given by God to Christ, who in turn was to show it to his service. Also, John was to make it known to the seven churches in Asia. In fact, I have a friend of mine that's over there now. John was not to write to the churches that had been in Asia, or to the churches that were to be in Asia, but to the churches that were in Asia at that time. Now, there were some other expressions used in Revelation that gave you the idea that Christ is going to return to shortly. So in Revelation 1:1, it says things which must shortly come to pass. In Revelation 1:3, it talks about the time is at hand. Revelation 1:19. John was to write about the things that shall be hereafter, or another way of putting it in English for me, things that are about to happen. In the epistles that were written before, I'm talking before the Bible came, in Acts, the coming of Christ to the earth was thought to be near or at hand. Let's look up some more. I'm going to look up about two or three examples. If you will, turn to the book of James, if you will. So let's, James, according to, if you look at Mr. Baker's illustration, I have to be really upfront with you. If you don't agree with it, that's fine, but I am really an Oscar Baker fan. He was a known last one of us, facts. Met him several times, and I just really appreciate it. Here, 45 AD, he's got there for James. So we're looking above the line, okay? So here, hope I don't get dizzy if you're going back and forth. James 5, verse 8. The coming of the Lord is what? At hand. Okay? And if somebody tells you something's at hand, they ain't talking about 100 years from now. They're talking now. Okay? Now let's go to 1 Thessalonians, according to the book over here. I'll probably use that pointer. But I'm not going to be 53. 1 and 2 Thessalonians were written here. Okay? About 53 AD. So I want you to notice Bollinger's notes at the coming of our Lord. Okay? And then 1 John. When you look over here, for 1 John was written about 55 AD. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John was written. And it says, in the New Testament. That's a joke from Lafayette. So. Okay, here we go. 2 Corinthians, okay, let's see when 2 Corinthians was written, according to Mr. Barry, 57 AD, before the Bible, okay? Written while Paul was still free to travel, okay? Number one, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who, 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I don't know. God knows, since such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Now, verse 3, and I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Verse 4, how it was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my own infirmities. Now look, this man that Paul knew was John, the apostle. He received the vision on the Isle of Patmos. He was there according to his own testimony for the purpose of receiving a revelation. He was caught up in spirit into the day of the Lord and saw things that were to come, and to some were even not long. Okay? Now I want you to, you don't have to if you want to, but Revelation 1:10. It says, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of trumpet. Then you go to Revelation 10:4. Now, when the thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up those things which the thunder, seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. Okay, so when Paul wrote his second epistle to the Corinthians about 57 AD, and he's talking about 14 years previous to that, so that brings us pretty sharp at math, and especially a subtraction on the easy side. 43 AD. 43 AD. What else happened in 43 AD? According to Mr. Baker's chart. Oh, let's see over here. and kings. This was not something he was going to need. He didn't have his Silverado pickup. He wouldn't be able to go around and travel fast. So he's going to do a lot of this. He had a lot to get done because he was told to do many. Okay? Go to the next verse, which is Revelation 11:1. Got one more assignment. One more fact. Let's consider one more that says, where John, if you read that verse, it says, where John was told to do three things. In that verse, 11:1. He was told to measure the temple of God, measure the altar and the temple, measure the altar and the temple, I'm sorry, and measure them that worship therein. The traditionalists tell us that Revelation was written in 90-96 A.D. But we don't want to forget something. Let's see, it says down here, 70 A.D., Jerusalem was destroyed. So, John was supposed to go measure the temple of God, the altar of the temple, measure the worship therein. He's supposed to measure some stuff that was non-existent. At the time John wrote Revelation, the seven churches did exist in Asia, and that John did write them, and not to some imaginary churches of the future. You've got to keep one thing in mind, and that is the messages that were written to those churches were written at a time when the believers and the apostles were yet looking for the return of Jesus Christ in their own lifetime.
Amen.
Good question. Here would be, did John ever claim that he completed this canon of Scripture? But we do not find where, but we do find where Paul claimed to fulfill or finish the Scriptures in Colossians 1:25. But why do some Bible students disregard Paul's claim and give John the honor of completing the Scripture, when John never asked for it? Are we playing with the truth in Scripture? For those who choose to rightly divide the word of truth, you can also see that if John had finished the canon of Scripture, his final revelation was concerning Christ as King of the capital K, King of little K, King of Kings, and capital L, Lord of Lords, which of course has to do with the kingdom, and a part of the dispensational promise, and then not the church, which will come later. But Paul is the one who claimed to finish the Scriptures on this note, and in Colossians 1:24, Paul speaks of the church, which is the body of Christ. Okay? Then in Colossians 1:25, Paul makes his claim to finish the Word of God because of a special dispensation of God that was given to him and to him alone. Now, this is certainly in contrast to John's theme of synagogues and the hope of Israel. Now I'm asking you, which one of these belongs on the either end of Acts? And I'm talking either side of the black line, okay? What do you think it does? Either number one, gate number one, or gate number two, okay? The canon of Scripture ends, I'm talking to ends, with Christ as King of Kings or Lord of Lords to the nations of the earth, or, number two, it all ends with the highest revelation of Christ as the Redeemer and Head of all things in both heavens and earth, especially the church. was given this commission that he should make known the dispensation of the mystery. And you cannot fully know the mystery of Christ without knowledge of the dispensation of the mystery. Because the dispensation of promise was limited by the fleshly distinctions of Jew and Gentile. But in the dispensation of the mystery, all these distinctions go away. And we find dimensions that are unheard of. The word breath, this time includes both the Jew and the Gentile. The word length extends from before the overthrow until ages to come. The word depth is dead in trespasses and sin. And the height is far above all. Okay? This assignment of Paul's, if you will, is a new divine administration that was given by the Lord to the one man, the Apostle Paul. You could say that he was the chief administrator, the truth, for the church, and it's going to be a new way in which the Lord will relate to his people. Now, the first hope of this body of believers, this is number two to work, is resurrection with their citizenship to be in heaven. Number two is to appear with him in glory, where Christ will be manifested or identified as the true character that Christ really is. Number three, his title will be the head of the church, which is his body. And if your citizenship is in heaven, then you are not bound by any ordinances or religious observances that go on. Now, the Lord is going to relate to his people through the church, which is his body, which he is the head of. It's a grace relationship. What Paul is telling the Colossians is that concerning this new dispensation that was given to him, that he, I'm talking about Paul, was to enlighten, he was to illuminate, he was to give to, or bring to light, or inform them that the doors have been swung wide open for all you believing and soon to be believing Gentile Colossians, so that they can now come to the Lord, because now there is, this is the hardest thing for me to get my group to understand, is there is no distinction between the Jew and the Gentile. All are equal. All are totally dependent upon the mercy and grace of God, who is now offering salvation to the Jew and now even to the Gentiles. And the last thing that Paul says in Colossians 1:25 is that this unique ministry was to fill the Word of God. To fulfill and scriptures when it comes to the meaning of fulfilling. Number one is in Matthew 1:22. It is used, prophecy is used, prophecy is fulfilled. Okay? And in John 17:12, this is how scripture is fulfilled. Okay? And the third time, and the only time, only, is used in fulfilling and completing God's word, which is our theme for this weekend. In Colossians 1:25, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The word is fulfilled in this word, in this verse. I think it would be fair to say that it was, this was, God gave this to Paul. It was an assigned task from God for Paul to complete the ministry of the gospel. And up to this point, I worked on this talk, and it came together real easy for me. And all of a sudden, I hit up against the wall for a month, and I couldn't get nothing to fall together with. And I've been working with the group that I love and support, that I, we just finished 1 Timothy, and I've got 300 pages of notes. I've been 2 years going through it, 6 chapters of it, and then I found out why. Now I'll finish this talk. It's sort of like the assigned task that Paul gave to Timothy near the end of 1 Timothy. If you'll turn there, please. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20 and 21. I just couldn't put it. But anyway, 1 Timothy 6, verse 20 says, can you imagine, Paul's constantly correcting Timothy. There was a point in Timothy where evidently he was leaking out. I mean, he was. There's some real interesting parts in 1 Timothy. I'm so glad I went and took the time to go through it. But there was evidently some times that Paul was seeing the other side. He was seeing the world. And there were some things out there. But can you imagine your dad, your mother, someone that's important to you? In my case, oh, Roger. But in this case, it was, oh, Timothy. Guard or keep what has been committed to your trust. And I thought, oh, that's good. That's sort of neat. I looked the word trust up. And the word trust means a deposit or a sacred trust. Get it. This is the third time that Paul uses Timothy's name in this epistle, but Paul has something heavy on his heart. This time, and it is above all other burdens or instructions that Paul had to talk with Timothy about. And you could say that it was, quote, the burden on Paul's heart. And this should be on your heart, too. This is very important. If you're going to be a body believer, this ministry and our message, I'm talking to you. It says, you could say there was a deep burden on Paul's heart that was above all other burdens, and that Timothy was to aggressively and accurately make known the truth which Paul had deposited, and it was something that had been committed to Paul, who in turn committed it to Timothy. And now Timothy's instructions or assigned task was to commit to faithful persons and faithful believers. If you're a believer, the mystery of messaging will mean anything to you anyway. It had been committed or deposited with Paul, and now with Timothy, or another example would be that it has been committed to Timothy's trust to take charge of it. The main point in 1 Timothy 6:20 is Paul's statement is to guard, Mike, you talked a little bit about it, guard the Timothy was to teach. What is this depositor, this committed trust that had been committed to Timothy to God? Turn to 2 Timothy 1:12. I'm making notes on that here. So, 2 Timothy in the New Testament. Second Timothy 1:12-14. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of, have heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. It's a distinct body of truth for the church, which nothing has been said or written about in the Old Testament. The deposit speaks of the truth. It is the message and gospel which had been entrusted and consigned to Paul in Christ Jesus. Paul's main emphasis here in 2 Timothy 1:12 is the same as that of 1 Timothy 6:20, and that was to guard or watch it, keep it safe, and to protect it against error. He is to guard this deposit. Now, how is he to guard it? What does it say in the 14th verse? It tells us through the Holy Spirit, which dwells in us. Okay? If Timothy was going to guard the deposit that was passed to him by Paul, it was going to be a full-time job in itself, and it wouldn't have time to become involved in other things. Paul tells Timothy to avoid the profane and idle babblings. In other words, meaningless, godless, idle, or foolish religious talk. How often have we heard those conversations? Idle or empty babblings, empty sounds or empty chatter or worthless utterances. Not only is Timothy to persistently turn away from empty chatter, but he is to turn away from conditions or contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, which literally goes against the truth that has been deposited with him.